times the word combination, dearly beloved, shows up in the scripture. One time it shows up in the Old Testament. The other nine times, obviously, are in the New Testament. The one time it shows up in the Old Testament, it is in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 7, where the Lord refers to Israel. He refers to his chosen people as the dearly beloved of his soul. The other nine times it's used in the New Testament, it refers exclusively to saved people. In other words, it refers only to people who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy to see that this is an expression of endearment. It's a verbal way of expressing a high level or high degree of love or affection for a person or a group of people. And this morning, what I want us to do is look at some, not all, because we don't have time, but some of the different places where this expression appears. And as we do this, I want us to either learn or be reminded of certain things that God expects from His dearly beloved. And the first one of these that I want us to look at is right here in Romans chapter 12 in the verses that we just read. In fact, if you'll look there again at verse number 19, you'll notice the verse begins with the word combination. Paul, writing here to the saints in Rome, says, "Dearly beloved." And then he says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." First of all, I want you to notice from this verse here that God expects His dearly beloved to not avenge themselves. That means God doesn't want His beloved to seek or exact revenge for themselves. That's what God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to seek or exact revenge for ourselves. But rather, look at what it says in verse number 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Instead of you avenging yourself, you are to give place unto wrath. What that means, very simply, is God wants you and He wants me to step aside. That's what He means by give place. You step aside. You take yourself out of the equation and you let the wrath come without your involvement in the situation. That's what God is talking about here. He wants you to give place to the wrath. You let the wrath come without you being involved at all. And there's a couple of reasons why God tells us to do that. Look at verse number 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Then Paul says this, "For it is written." As Paul did many times, he supports what he says with the word of God. Paul goes back here to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and he quotes a passage of Scripture. And this is what it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." One reason why you should not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, is because vengeance does not belong to you. Y'all see that in the Bible? Vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. So here it is, the tall and the short of it, is that if you avenge yourself, if you are wronged by somebody, and the fact of the matter is we all get wronged from time to time, and not only that, lest we get real self-righteous and pious all of a sudden, we wrong other people. You just will say amen to that too, because of fact. Okay, there's been somewhere along the way that you've said or done something about somebody or to something that you should not have, right? So we wrong people, but whenever we are wronged, and it's legitimate, we are truly, genuinely wronged by an enemy, by somebody that's against us, when we have that experience and we avenge ourselves, we are actually taking something that belongs to God. The vengeance is not ours. We are really being thieves when we avenge ourselves, because we're taking something for ourselves that doesn't belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. So vengeance is not mine to take. That's one reason why I should give place, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. But number two, look at what he says here in that same verse. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know another reason why you don't need to avenge yourself? Because if what I read here is true, how many of you believe it is true? I believe it. If what we read here is true, then God's going to avenge you. You don't have to avenge yourself. You don't have to get involved in the situation. You don't have to do anything out of the way. You just need to give place, because one, it doesn't belong to you, and number two, eventually in his time and his way, God is going to deal with the individual or with the group of people that have wronged you. Now, where we get in trouble is we want to help God out. Beings that we're all sinners, right? Beings that we all have a carnal, corrupt nature, it's just natural for us to want to be involved, and we want to strike back whenever somebody strikes us. And we want to help God along in the process, because we think in our mind that maybe he's not doing it as fast as he needs to do it, or he's not handling it the way we think it needs to be handled. But the fact is, you and I don't need to help God out. In his own time and his own way, he will deal with the person that's wronged us. And this is what I know. I know for a fact that what God does is always 100% better than anything we do, right? So if God deals with the person, and he's going to, but if he deals with them, then what he's going to do will be far better than anything you could ever do to that person. And I had something happen this week. I'm not telling y'all that this is easy, all right? I'm not telling this is easy. I'm just telling you what's right. And what's right isn't always easy, right? Sometimes what's right's hard. And I had a situation this week, and it wasn't really that too big of a deal, but I had a situation this week where I was in conversation with a person, and they challenged my manhood. You men in here ever had anybody challenge your manhood? It hurts your pride, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, that's just reality. But this person challenged my manhood. Why don't you be a man, you know? Well, I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. I can promise you that's not what I wanted to do. But I didn't say anything, kept my mouth shut. Later on, though, and isn't this how your flesh does it? Later on, I was sitting there thinking about it. Y'all do that, don't you? Yeah. Stewing a little bit, you know. Who is he to question my manhood, you know? And I could have said certain things to this individual who questioned me. They were wrong. And I could have said some things, and I could have been very hurtful in what I had to say. I could have. And I sat there, and the more I thought about it, the madder I got. And the more I wanted to call this person back and say those things that would have been true, by the way. I wouldn't have said anything wrong. They would have been true, what I said. But it wasn't necessary. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And what I realized is that if I were to call this person back and say what I wanted to say, it would have just been my wicked pride trying to defend my manhood. That's all that would have been. But you know what I did? I didn't call him back. You know what? In my mind, I thought the best thing to do is just let God deal with this situation. Amen. And that really is the best thing to do. Amen. Just let God deal with the situation. Whatever somebody says to you, whether they say it to your face or whatever, whatever they say about you, if it gets back to you that they're saying all this stuff behind your back. However they treat you, if they mistreat you and they do something wrong to you, the very best thing that you can do is just give place to wrath. just step aside and say, Lord, you know the truth about this. You know what they've said. You know what they've done. And I realize that vengeance doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. And I understand, according to your word, that in your time, in your way, you will deal with the situation. And just let God handle it. That's the best thing. That's not the easy thing, but that's the right thing. And that's what God expects from his dearly beloved, not to avenge ourselves. Matter of fact, look at what he says in verse number 20. Just the opposite of you avenging yourself, God says through the Apostle Paul, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. This just gets harder, doesn't it? I marvel at these people that these preachers brag about hard preaching, you know, and their idea of hard preaching is just when they get up and lamb blast sin and scream and yell. And I'm going to tell you, that right there, brother, is hard preaching. That's hard preaching right there. Because what God tells me to do in this Bible is not to avenge myself, not to try to do anything bad or harmful or hurtful to somebody who has clearly done me wrong. I'm not to do that. I'm to give place to wrath. But on top of that, in addition to that, God says, you be good to them. That's hard preaching. There's nothing inside anybody I'm looking at this morning that wants to do good to somebody that's done you wrong, is there? There's nothing inside you that wants to do that. But that's what God says. And you know what Paul does? Once again, he goes back to the scripture. He's quoting here from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And that's the thing that makes it even more difficult, is there's no way to wiggle out of it. There's no wiggle room. Paul says, this is what you're supposed to do, and the reason you're supposed to do that is because this is what the Bible says. And if you are a true Bible believer, you know that when God says something, there's no wiggle room there. You'll either obey it and do what God says, or you will disobey what God says. Both times that Paul says something here, he supports what he says with the Word of God. There's no way you and I can wiggle out of it, friend. This is what God expects. You don't avenge yourself. You give place to wrath. And on top of that, Paul says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's what will happen. You want to, and this we get this expression here, burn me up. That just burns me up, or that just burnt him up, or whatever. Well, that comes from what you read here in the Bible. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If you do good to the person that's done you wrong, you know what it's going to do? It's just going to burn them up. Just going to burn them up when you do good and they've done wrong. Now, here's the thing you and I have to be careful about, and I've mentioned this before. I don't believe that God wants us to walk around hoping he'll bring his wrath down on somebody. And I don't think that we should do good to our enemy with this motive. I'm going to go over here and do good because it's going to burn them up. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, right? What he's simply saying here is that if you do the right thing in this situation, if you handle this right, you don't avenge yourself, you let God deal with them, and you do good to that person because it's the right thing to do, because that's what God expects. He's saying it's going to burn that person up. But it's not for me to walk around saying, boy, I did good, and man, it just burnt them up. No, that's not it at all. I'm just supposed to do the right thing because that's what God expects out of me. And look at verse number 21. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know how you realize or know that you have been overcome by evil? And here, evil is talking about what somebody has done to you, something bad they've done. That's what evil is referring to here. You know how you've been overcome with evil? According to the context, how do you know you've been overcome with the evil that somebody did to you? When you avenge yourself. When you take matters into your own hands and you don't let God deal with it, you know that you have now stooped down to the same level as the individual that did you wrong, and you have allowed the bad that they did to you to overcome you. But here's what he says, overcome evil with good. That's verse number 20. How do you respond? How do you overcome the evil that somebody does to you? You don't overcome that evil by avenging yourself, not by taking matters into your own hands, but by being good to the person that has done you wrong. When you do that, you have overcome the evil with good. Number one, God expects his dearly beloved to not avenge themselves. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at a second place here where this combination shows up. God expects his dearly beloved to not avenge themselves. Number two, God expects his dearly beloved to flee idolatry. To flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 14. The Bible says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the saved people there in the church at Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the Christians in Corinth, you know that they were a carnal bunch. They were baby Christians, and they had all kind of problems. As a matter of fact, Paul had to address more issues with that church than any of the other churches that he wrote. So they were a carnal bunch. But even though they were carnal, they were saved. They were folks that had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he says to these saved people there, he says, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And if you look at the context, if you go back up to verse number 1 and you come down through verse number 11, you see that Paul uses the people of Israel that were led out of Egypt by Moses to instruct these believers and really all believers. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 6 there, you'll notice he said that these things that he's talking about here with Israel were our examples, to the intent we, us saved people now, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And if you look at verse number 11, Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for our, or for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That means that what happened with those people and God recording that was for our benefit, so that we could learn from what happened with them. And if you look here at verse number 7, look at verse number 7. In talking about these people, Paul says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. And then once again, like Paul did so often, he goes right to the Word of God. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He quotes from Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 6 when talking about the people of Israel and their idolatry. And if you go back to Exodus 32, you'll find there in that chapter, Paul is referring to when those people told Aaron to make them a molten calf. How many of y'all in here remember that story? Remember, Moses is up there on the mount. He's getting the Ten Commandments and he stays gone longer than they thought he ought to be gone. So they go to Aaron and they say, make us a god, make us a calf for us to worship, because we don't know what's happened to Moses and we don't know when he's going to come back. So Aaron, being the great godly man that he was, says, I tell you what you do. You take off your earrings and your bracelets, give me all your bling, every bit of it. Let me have it right here. And he takes all that and uses fire and he makes them a molten calf. Now later on, whenever Moses comes back down the mountain and he's fired up about what's happened, really when he's ticked off about what's happened, gets all bent out of shape, you know what Aaron said to him? Aaron said, I just throw this stuff in the fire and out popped that cow. Ain't that what he said? That's what he said. I just throw it in the fire and bow, here come this cow. And they're worshiping. But that's the story in Exodus chapter 32 that Paul is referencing here. It's when the people were worshiping a gold cow that Aaron made for them. And what he says right here in 1 Corinthians 10:7 is, you don't be like them, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. And then in the verse we read, verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In the Bible, we're told to flee various things. The Bible tells us to flee fornication. It tells us to flee youthful lust. People were warned to flee the wrath to come. And when it says that we are to flee something, it doesn't mean that we're just to casually get away from it, like it's no big deal. If you flee, you leave in a hurry, don't you? You run away just as fast as you can possibly run. You don't just sashay along and act like it's no big deal. When you flee, you're running. It's like you're running for your life, doing everything, exerting as much energy and effort as you can to get away just as far and just as fast as you can. And sometimes that is exactly what we need to do in our lives as Christians. According to the Bible, there's things we need to get away from just as fast as we possibly can. And one of those things is idolatry. God tells his beloved to get away from idolatry just as fast as they possibly can. He wants us to be like Joseph. You remember the story back here in Genesis about Joseph when he's being propositioned by Potiphar's wife? Y'all remember that? She's constantly propositioning him, and one day he comes into the house and she comes up and she grabs hold of his coat and she tells him to lay with her. You know what the Bible says he did? The word it uses, it says he fled. F-L-E-D. He fled out of there so fast that he left his coat behind. He literally ran out of there just as fast as he possibly could. That's what God's saying to his beloved about idolatry. You get away from that. You don't fool around with it. You don't spend any time dabbling in it. You get away from that mess just as fast as you possibly can. If you go back again to Exodus chapter 20, where God gives us the Ten Commandments there, the first two of those commandments have to do with what? Y'all remember the Ten Commandments? Those are in the Bible, by the way. The first two have to do with idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't that what he said? And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The first two in that list, God says, you make absolutely sure that you don't ever put anything above me. Nothing is to take my place. God is to be first. In fact, he said, I am a jealous God. And God is very jealous. He does not want to share his allegiance with anybody or anything. And you and I should never, ever worship anything but him. Never make any graven image. If you know of a person or a people or a church, an organization, a religion that's involved in idolatry, you know what God says to you as his child? You get away from that just as fast as you possibly can. And let me remind you, there are religions in this world. There are certain Christian religions that are steeped in idolatry. Folks, this is reality what I'm talking about here. Do you know there are churches, they call them churches anyway, churches you could go into right now and there's statues all over the building. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? This reality. You can go into certain churches right now and there are statues all over the building, and the people that come into there bow down before those images and they pray to those statues. Y'all hear what I'm saying? In some people's mindset, and I have heard this as far back as my mind will go, and I never have really understood it, but I have heard people make this comment so many times. They'll say, Brother Keith, old so-and-so's going to church now. They used to not go, and they're going. And then they'll put a qualifier on that. They'll say, well, now they're going to the whatever church, you know. And it's a terrible place to go. But they'll say something like this, well, it don't matter where they go, just as long as they go. Y'all ever heard somebody say that before? I'm not making this stuff up here. It's reality. It doesn't matter where you go to church, just as long as you go. I hope and pray with all my heart that nobody in here believes that nonsense. You have been deceived and deluded by the devil if you believe that nonsense. I'm telling you right now, it's on tape, I guess, CD, whatever. You can mark it down. There's some places, if that's the only option I got, I'll stay at home and have church with my family. You hear me? These churches I'm not going to. I'm not going to have a part in it. And there are churches you have no business going to. And that's not me trying to be a dictator and tell you what to do with your life. That's just me telling you the truth from the Word of God. There are churches, denominations, people that you have no business being with. You need to get away from those churches just as fast as you can. Stay away from them. You don't need to be involved in any church that idolizes anything or anyone more than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are religious, same religion. Y'all know which one I'm talking about, don't you? It's not the only one, by the way. Do y'all know that in this particular religion I'm talking about, they call Mary the Mother of God? The Mother of God. You know what that means? God came into existence through Mary. So if she's the Mother of God, in all reality, you know what that makes her? That makes her a greater priority than God. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They also teach that the only way you can get to God is through her. And they bow to idols and images of that woman. And they worship that. And they make her more of a priority and more of a God than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think I'm going to go in and be a part of that? No. I'm not going to dishonor my Savior and do some nonsense like that. I'm going to do what the Bible says, what God expects out of His dearly beloved. I'm going to run away from that nonsense. I'm going to get away from it just as fast as I can. And I know I'm treading here, treading dangerously, because I've offended people, people that don't even come to church here anymore because I said something about somebody's religion. Well, all I said was the truth, okay? And if the truth offends you, I'm not going to apologize for that. Now, if I offend you, I'll apologize for being me, because I can be a knothead, okay? I'm not going to apologize for preaching the truth of the Word of God. And according to the Bible, it is my responsibility to point out what is wrong and wicked, okay? And I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't need to be a part of that kind of stuff. Any religion, any organization, anything like that. And I tell you this also. This it needs to be a personal thing as well. What I mean by that is, if in my own life as a Christian, I see that something's getting out of control and it's getting to where it means more to me than God does. Didn't we talk about that not too long ago? About how an idol doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be some piece of stone or piece of wood that somebody bows down to. It just simply is anything that takes the place of God in your life. So while many of us would not go into a church like I was just talking about, we're still guilty of idolatry because we let something or someone take the place of God in our life. It means more to us than the Lord does. And when that happens, we're guilty of idolatry. Well, what I read here in the Bible is I'm to get away from that. So if there's something in my life and I recognize it's become too much of a priority to me, if it's meaning more to me than God, if I'm giving more of my time and more of my energy and more of my effort and more of my resources to that than I do God, according to the Bible, I'm to get away from that. And this is true, folks, even if it's not wrong. You hear me? Something doesn't have to be wrong to become an idol. Matter of fact, with us saved people, the majority of stuff that becomes an idol for us is not wrong. In and of itself, it's not wrong. But what we are so prone to do as human beings is take something that's good, it's all right, God doesn't mind us having that and enjoying that, but the problem is we let it go too far in our life. We become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what that means? We're guilty of idolatry. We can take something that's good that God doesn't mind us having, but when we start loving that more than we love Him, then we have an idol in our life. So what I'm telling you this morning is, if you have something in your life right now that's good, It's all right. It's good. But you know, sitting in that pew this morning, you know it. And you know it if this is true for you. But you know, sitting in that pew this morning, it's got too much of a hold on you. And you love that more than you love him. You know what you're supposed to do according to verse number 14 in this chapter? Get away from it. See, I just can't imagine my life without it. Well, you need to start imagining your life without it. At least you need to imagine your life without it until you can get a handle on it. Mighty quiet in here this morning. This kind of stuff hits close to home, doesn't it? Because this is the kind of stuff we're guilty of. I don't think we got any dope heads in the building this morning. I've been wrong before, though. I don't think we got any dope heads, crack addicts, people on meth, drunkards and that kind of thing, adulterers and fornicators. I think we got that. I tell you, the stuff I'm talking about is what plagues us. We take good stuff that's all right for us to have, and we let it become a god to us. And we worship that more than we worship the Lord. And I'm telling you that our relationship with him should mean so much to us that we are willing to put aside something that is all right for us to have so that he can have first place in our lives. Don't y'all think he deserves that? Do you think he should have to take a back seat to anything in your life? I mean, we're talking about the one that came down here and died on the cross to keep us out of hell, that shed his perfect, precious blood so we wouldn't go to hell, that has given us everything we own. You realize where you're sitting this morning. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you possess, he gave that to you, right? Should he have to take a back seat to anything in my life? Should anything mean more to me than him? I ought to be willing, if there's anything that's got too much of a hold on me, I ought to run away from that thing just as fast as I can so that I make sure the Lord is back in the proper place in my life. So we're going to stop here. I'm not finished, but I'm out of time, so we're going to stop. Maybe I'll finish up later. Two things, though, this morning we've talked about, and I want you to just examine your own personal life. Are you one of God's dearly beloved? You saved this morning? You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Then number one, God says, don't avenge yourself. And I don't know what's going on with you. Somebody's done you wrong. They've hurt you. Don't take matters into your own hand. You just give place. Let God handle that situation. Number two, you flee from idolatry. You don't be involved in anything that has idolatry going on. And if there's anything right now in your life that means more to you than God, what I'm telling you based on the scripture, you get away from that. Let's bow our heads for prayer.